Thank you, Sarah, for the special music. Beautifully done. Happy to have that. It adds so much to services. In preparing messages, we as speakers in the church are encouraged to develop an SPS, something the teens in Speech Club will be familiar with as well. An SPS, a specific purpose statement. To put it bluntly, that means speakers are supposed to ask themselves, what's your point? What's the purpose behind the words that I am going to speak? What effect do I want them to have on those who hear? Many of you in the room can relate to that because of being part of Speech Club or because of speaking in services or perhaps giving presentations for work or other things. Others perhaps will never speak in front of a large group. But there are still important questions for all of us to consider regarding our speech. What's my purpose? Why am I speaking these words? What effect do I want my words to have on those listening? Not only while giving a public message, but in our own personal conversations with one another as well. What's my purpose? These are questions we likely don't ask ourselves very often just when it comes to personal conversation, if ever. But God's word is clear about the importance of keeping our words in check. If you'll turn with me back to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. These first two verses of James chapter 3 are pretty terrifying to me, as someone who has to speak regularly, because James is open and honest about the fact that we're all going to stumble in word at times. But it's going to happen much more often if we don't stop to consider what the purpose is behind the words that we speak. These verses do make me a little bit nervous. That's why in the years past I used to tell people I would rather give a sermonette than song lead, because when I get up there and I song lead, I say stupid stuff because I didn't have any notes. Which is why I shouldn't give announcements either, so thank you for putting up with me. We all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Let's continue here in verse 3. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they should obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. The power of the tongue. James says here, no one can tame it. And it seems that very few try. No one can tame it by himself or herself. Really, we need God's help to keep our words in check. We have to ask for help like David did in Psalm 141, verse 3. Psalm 141, verse 3. A psalm of David, and he says here in verse 3, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." This is a verse that comes to mind a lot for me as I'm preparing messages. God, help me not to say anything stupid. Set a guard on my mouth. Be in charge. Don't let anything come out that shouldn't. Help me to phrase things in a way that will be helpful and not harmful. There's so many verses in the Bible about our tongues, our words. Now, James encourages us in chapter 1, verse 19 of his letter, to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And that's the opposite of human nature. We're quick to speak. We want our voice, our opinion to be heard. And that's why things like Proverbs 10, verse 19 are true. Proverbs 10, verse 19. I'm going to keep you moving a lot today. We have a lot of verses we're going to read, but I thought maybe that would help me from not saying something inappropriate if I just let God's word talk more. Proverbs 10, verse 19 says, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." In a multitude of words, sin is not lacking. The more we speak, the greater the chance that we're going to say something that maybe we shouldn't have said. I was talking to a friend a few weeks back about preparing sermons, and I told him this great idea I had that I was going to give a sermon series along this line. The first sermon was going to be, I stand up, I read Proverbs 10, verse 19, and I go sit down. Part two, I could come up and I could read Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2, which says, "Let my words be few. Sit down." See, this whole preparing sermon thing wouldn't be so hard if I did that. And some of you would be grateful. Let's read Proverbs 18, verse 21 also, which tells us just how powerful our words can be. Proverbs 18, verse 21. Which says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." How important are our words? Well, it's a matter of life and death. We have the power through our words to give life and health, to build up, or our words can pierce like a sword and cause great pain and destruction. So, what's your SPS? My purpose today in this message is to encourage all of us to think about the purpose behind our words. What is our SPS? Because whether we realize it or not, our words are serving a purpose. They are having an effect on those who hear them. If we don't consider these effects, chances are our words could be serving a very different purpose than we would have ever intended. And there's also a section of scripture here in Matthew chapter 12 that should resonate with us. Thank you, Mr. Stoner, for the sermonette. Because whether or not we intend our words to be harmful, Christ says here in this passage that we are responsible for the words that we speak. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 31. Thank you to whoever provided the water up here today. It's greatly appreciated, not only for my enjoyment, but also it's a reminder for me to let you turn to the scriptures. Take a drink, slow down. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 31. "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." Are words important? Absolutely. Verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. And notice verse 36, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now Christ says in this passage here, our words are a reflection of our character. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The things that we say are a reflection of what's inside. But he also says here in verse 36 that even idle words, things that we just say without giving it much thought, even those we are responsible for. So what's your purpose? What effect do you want the words that you speak today or tomorrow or in the coming week to have on those who hear them? Because not having an intended purpose in mind doesn't reduce the impact of our words. When we don't have a specific purpose in mind for the words we speak, there's still an outcome or effect as a result. The Bible describes some patterns of speech that we're instructed to avoid because of the negative outcomes or purposes that they can serve, whether we realize it or not. So as we go through the message here today, the approach I'd like to take is we're going to review several of these patterns of speech and their outcomes. Types of speech, of words that God tells us we should avoid. And then as we wrap up the message, we'll talk about a few that we should be purposing to fill our speech with. Things that we should be trying to achieve with the words that we speak. Let's begin back in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul highlights this first pattern of speech that I want to draw to our attention here, and that's contentions and debate. Contentions and debate. 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. So our first example here today of a type of speech, a type of conversation that God says, just avoid it. Don't get involved. Now, who starts out a conversation thinking, you know, I think I'll generate some strife today? Little brothers, that's the correct answer. I know, because I'm the youngest in my family. As a younger sibling, I'm sure I had a moment or two like that. But as an adult, as a member of God's church, or as a young person who's striving to follow the example of Jesus Christ, who starts a conversation out that way? Nobody does. Nobody thinks, I'm going to cause some contention now. I'm going to start a dispute here. If you do, you're probably in the wrong place. But even among God's people who are not expressly seeking this purpose, we can get drawn into foolish and ignorant disputes without ever starting out with that purpose. And we're warned to avoid these types of conversation. And Paul wrote these words because we need to be reminded. You know, some people try to say that the Bible is an outdated book. It's not relevant to our culture today. Well, right here in 2 Timothy 2, verse 23, we have a verse recorded for us about social media. Certainly applies. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. I've heard it said before, if you want to start a dispute, share your opinion about something online. So true. But can we, by thinking about the purpose of our words, avoid disputes, contentions, things that are just not going to generate anything good. Let's go over a few pages here to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. We have a similar instruction here in Titus 3, verse 9. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Again, who starts out a conversation thinking, you know, I'm going to go ahead and waste somebody's time and energy. I'm going to see if I can kill a few brain cells with this useless conversation. Or who joins into a debate or a contention thinking, I'm going to join in on this conversation so I can get nowhere with this person. But how often does that happen? Well, quite often. And we can only avoid these types of conversations if we think about the purpose behind our words. It says here in verse 10, reject a divisive man. It's talking about a contentious, opinionated person who's in this constant process of sinning with his lips, just trying to stir people up. Not teachable, not humble, just wanting to cause a few sparks. We're told to avoid, to reject that kind of person. So as we're reflecting on the purpose behind our words that we speak, we can ask ourselves, do I ever get sucked into conversations that are really useless, divisive, that aren't going to yield any positive outcome if I get involved in this today? COVID, vaccines. I could list a few others, but I won't. Do I find myself joining in on debates that serve only a negative purpose or no purpose at all? What's your SPS? It's the purpose of your words. Let's go to a second category here, and that is the topic of gossip. Juicy. Right here in Titus chapter 3, let's read verses 1 and 2. I'll classify this next point as gossip or speaking evil of others. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Again, do you think God's word is out of date, not relevant for our times? Read verses 1 and 2 of Titus 3. These are things that Paul told Timothy to remind who of? Everyone in the world? No, the people who Timothy was responsible for teaching and instructing, members of the church. Verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Let's go over to James chapter 4, similar passage here. James 4, verses 11 and 12. We're told very simply there, Timothy was told, remind the brethren to speak evil of no one. James tells us what the result is when we do that, when we get involved in speaking evil of others and gossiping about other people. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. James 4, verse 11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Now we need to make a side comment here. James isn't talking about judging righteous judgment. He's talking about judging in a condemning manner. Sitting as judge, taking Jesus Christ's rightful seat as the judge, the job that God the Father gave to him, and taking it for ourselves by speaking evil of others and condemning them with our words. Who starts a conversation out thinking, I think I'll sit and judge. Can you pass me my robe and my gavel? Got some condemning to do. Yet that's the reality of the outcome when we speak evil of one another. It's usually not the case that we're trying to spread someone's good reputation when we talk about others, is it? There are so many verses in the Bible that relate to this topic of gossip. We'll refer to a couple others here in just a minute. I'm going to say something that might sound a little shocking to some of you, but I will stand by it because I believe it's true. Gossip, I believe, is one of the most tolerated and enabled sins in the church. And I'll give you some background to why I say that. Think about any other number of sins, things that we know from God's word he says is wrong and unacceptable. For example, murder, the spirit of murder. Imagine you walked into this hall today. You were here a little bit early. And as you walk by, you see a couple of the deacons having a fist fight in the church hall, cussing each other out, violently interacting with one another. What do you do? Well, you walk in, you say, "Guys, stop. You're going to get blood on your suit. Let me hold that for you. Like, roll your sleeves up a little bit." Is that what we do? When we see someone openly sinning, we just ignore it, encourage it? No, we would step in. We would say, "Knock it off. This is unacceptable. There are better ways to handle this." How about if you walk in the church hall, you pass the conference room on the way, and you see a couple church members committing adultery? Would you stop and say, "Guys, you forgot to close the blinds"? No, you'd say, "This is outrageous, unacceptable. We're not going to just overlook this and accept it." But when it comes to the sins of the lips, especially the sin of gossip, what's our reaction? Oftentimes, it can be compliance, participation, even egging something on by asking more about the situation. Isn't that what usually happens? And I know that this can be perhaps a more challenging sin to address, but if we acknowledge the fact that God says clearly in his word it is unacceptable, then we should be willing to take a stand against it and not participate in it. It's a much harder sin to handle, to know how to address. You don't want to come across as self-righteous and condemning of others. At the same time, we shouldn't be afraid to say, "You know what? Sorry, I don't really want to know any more about this. Can we talk about something else?" We can redirect the conversation. We can walk away. We can refuse to participate. But often that's not the approach we take. Often we enable this particular sin because we're interested. We want to know the juicy details. We want to be in the know and have something to share with others and enlighten them because it feels good. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28. This is a big topic. This could be a whole sermon in itself. But again, we're just giving a high-level overview, some types of speech, some types of conversation that God's word tells us to avoid. Proverbs 16, verse 28 says, "A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends." What do we normally whisper about? "Sarah's special music was so good today. Don't let her hear that I said that." No. The things we whisper about, the things that separate friends, are things that are sowing strife, whether that's our purpose or not. In chapter 17, verse 9, it says, "He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends." What's your SPS? What is the effect of your words going to be? Something we need to consider. Because again, if we don't consider the purpose behind our speech, we might end up having a very different outcome than we ever would have anticipated or chose. None of us would, in our right minds, choose that purpose for our words, to sow strife, to separate friends, to spread evil about others. But we often engage in it by convincing ourselves that it's something else, that it really serves another purpose. We really are just sharing this because we want others to be able to pray about this situation. No words necessary. Be honest with ourselves. How often is that actually true? Not as often as we try to convince ourselves. So are we sharing things about others? Some facts, perhaps mixed with some hearsay, or a lot of hearsay, mixed with some of our own personal opinions, because it will benefit the person, or because it feels good to be in the know. What's your SPS? Let's move on to another pattern of speech, and that is expressing bitterness. Expressing bitterness. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 14. This one goes hand in hand with speaking evil of others, gossiping of others. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. It says, "Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." Now, this passage doesn't directly address our words, but if we consider what it's saying here and how a root of bitterness often comes to the surface, it definitely includes our speech. Sometimes there are hurts of the past that people just can't quite stop talking about. A root of bitterness springs up and becomes evident often through our speech. Perhaps an individual may have hurt you in such a way that you just feel the need to let others know about it. Now, it's important to note that you may be absolutely right about the hurt or the wrong that was done to you. You may have in the past indeed been a victim of wrongdoing, but what purpose will expressions of bitterness serve? Let's read the verse again. "Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." The word defiled means contaminated or polluted or soiled. When we express bitterness over hurts of the past, we're contaminating the opinions of others based on our own experiences, whether we start out with that purpose in mind or not. Whether we have that purpose in mind or not, the effect of our bitter words is to try to defile and pollute the individual we were hurt by and his or her reputation. It goes right along with speaking evil of others. In the process of holding on to a grudge or expressing bitterness, we are also contaminated and polluted by it as well. Because a root of bitterness affects our whole being, our entire system of belief, our character, our ability to grow. A bitter and contentious person experiences the greatest defilement of all. Verse 14 says, "Instead, we are to pursue peace with all people." Pursue peace with all people. Now, there are times when we might need to pursue peace by dealing with a relationship problem that we've had with somebody else, so that bitterness doesn't take root. If you can let a hurt of the past go and you can overlook a transgression, that's great. But often our speech tells us whether or not we've actually done that. "You know, I've forgiven this person now, but let me tell you about what they did and how mad I still am about it, but I've forgiven them." Sometimes the only option we have is to just let something go. But if a hurt of the past is causing a lack of peace in the present, we might need to pursue peace with that person. The word pursue here is an active word. We need to hash it out in a spirit of humility. The result when we don't do that is often reflected in our speech, this root of bitterness that can spring up. And it serves a purpose to cause trouble and to defile, whether we intend that to be the case or not. So what's your SPS? What purpose are your words serving? Let's move on to another one. Number four, complaining. Philippians chapter 2, we'll read verses 14 through 16. Philippians 2, verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Complaining can serve the purpose of expressing our own discontent. Discontent with our circumstances, which ultimately is really discontent with our God. When we murmur and complain, we're saying, he's not blessing me the way that he should. He's not helping. He's not supplying our needs. He's not faithful. Now, there's a difference between complaining and expressing feelings of disappointment. We won't get into the details of that today, but there is a difference. But being discontent and complaining is the pattern of this world. Paul tells us here that if we do all things without complaining and disputing, you're going to stand out. You're going to be blameless and harmless. You're going to shine as a light in this world of darkness. We can complain and dispute. We can cause harm with our words, have something to be blamed for and blend in with the darkness around us, or we can have an SPS for our words. We can decide what our purpose is going to be before we speak. What's your SPS? Are our complaints expressed as concerns with a solution to offer as well? Or as discontent that blends in with the darkness and the negativity of the world around us? Let's move on to another fifth area before I stop being Mr. Negative and we turn toward the positive side of things. Number five, vanity. Vanity. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Exodus 20, verse 7. Part of the Ten Commandments, of course. Verse 7 says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. As we know, this commandment is talking about using God's name in a flippant manner, without giving him the proper honor that he deserves. And when his name is used in vain, he is minimized or misrepresented or made average when he should be glorified and exalted, not only in our speech, but also in our actions. And the most direct violation of this command would be using God's name in a flippant manner, not giving him the reverence and the honor that he deserves. But the same effects would never be our intended purpose. The same effect that would never be our intended purpose also happens through the use of euphemisms, a much more common violation of this command. A euphemism is a replacement word that's considered less offensive that we might use to replace an offensive word. You can't watch a home makeover show, a singing competition, any other number of examples of different television programs these days without hearing this commandment transgressed. Taking God's name in vain, whether directly or through the use of euphemism. You hear things like, oh my God, oh my gosh, OMG. References to God that have nothing to do with him and his power and his awesomeness. Now, even the phrase, oh my, without another word added on to the end of it, could be considered a euphemism. Oh my what? Oh my kidney? No. We're trying to soften the blow of something that doesn't give reverence to God and his name. I want to read a couple of examples here, just because I know for some, this can be, you know, something we can get into without ever thinking about it, which is what we're talking about today, having purpose behind our words. Some can get involved in using euphemisms that are a violation of this command without even realizing it. So a few examples here from a Life, Hope, and Truth article. It's titled, Should Christians Avoid Euphemisms for God? It was written by Mr. Paul Lukey. And there's a chart here in this article. I thought I would just read a few of them for you. It provides the direct word in one column and then the euphemisms in the other column. Euphemisms for God. Gall, golly, gosh, gad, by George, by Jove, almighty. For Jesus Christ. Geez, gee, she's, gee whiz, cripes, jeepers, by jingo, bejeezers. Euphemisms for the initials of Jesus Christ. Jiminy Cricket, Jiminy Christmas, jumpin' catfish. I had never heard that one. Jeepers Creepers, Jeezy Creezy, Judas Christopher, Jason Crisp, etc. For Lord, Lordy, Loud, Loudy. And then an interesting addition here, euphemisms for holy. It says holy is a word that refers to God's nature, to his works, or anything that God is present or involved in. And any use of this word in conjunction with any other word outside of its correct and proper context is a violation of the third commandment. This is referring to phrases like holy cow, holy, I won't fill in the rest of the examples, you can imagine. When we associate God's holiness with something that has nothing to do with him, we're taking his name in vain. There are several others. I encourage you to read the article if you're not familiar with the concept of euphemisms. There are euphemisms for eternal judgment. God damning the world. Euphemisms for that word. So for all of the young people among us, yes, the pastor just used about 25 euphemisms and took God's name in vain during the sermon. I'm sure God understands I'm trying to educate, not to use them in an offensive way. So, using our words in vain, using God's name in vain, another area in which we could perhaps need to consider the purpose behind our words and consider the words that we speak before they come out of our mouths. There are many other ways that we can indirectly violate this command as well. The intent behind the law is that taking God's name in vain does not give him the proper reverence and the honor that he deserves. I believe that part of the spirit of that law is also that God should not be misrepresented through our words or our actions. Since we're focusing on words there today, we'll stay there. But we certainly can violate the third commandment by the way we live. When we claim to be Christians, but set an example of a way of life that has nothing to do with God. But specifically with our words, again, we can misrepresent him sometimes through our speech by not properly representing the truth of God. For example, don't want to step on any toes. Don't want to stumble in word. I'll be careful. For example, using superstitious phrases like cross your fingers or knock on wood. Does that fit with the truth of God? Well, no, not necessarily. How about comments about things like karma or other references that are really part of Eastern religions? How about speaking to the dead? This is something that maybe we haven't thought about often. This is where I'm trying to tread lightly and not cause any undue offense, but do our words represent what we actually believe? Or could people hear our words and think we believe the same thing they do? Fido is a good dog. I miss you, Fido. I think of you every day. I wish I could pet you right now. Okay, I'm exaggerating, of course. But, you know, talking to a loved one, a pet, as if they can hear us. Does that represent God's truth properly? Not really. Different phrases, very common phrases, like so-and-so has passed away. Well, passed to where? The common belief in the world around us is passed into heaven. That's not what we intend to mean when we use the phrase, but could that be the perception of others who are listening? It's possible. All right, let's move on. We've covered a lot of examples of types of speech that don't serve a productive purpose, that might actually have an outcome or an effect that we never intended if we don't think about our words carefully. You know, none of us would say the purpose behind my words that I'm about to speak is to cause conflict, to divide, to create sides, to dishonor God, to make others think poorly about someone, to foster distrust, to make myself look good, or to misrepresent God's truth. None of us would intend for that to be the case. But it's hard to recognize these negative patterns of speech and their effects in ourselves. There's a quote I really like from a book called A Complaint-Free World, written by Will Bowen. He says, I quote, "Complaining is like bad breath. You notice it when it comes out of somebody else's mouth, but not your own." And I think that's true of all of these negative patterns of speech. We can recognize them easily when we hear other people saying these things. It's much harder to recognize these things coming from our own mouths. My point is, we will not recognize the negative effects of our words on accident. We have to stop and think about what we're saying. Most of us would not directly choose to speak with any of these examples as our intent, but without considering the purpose of our words, we fall into these patterns without even thinking about it. Perhaps that's why we're advised in God's word to let our words be few, to guard the gate of our lips, be slow to speak. Thankfully, God's word does give us instruction on what the purpose of our words should be. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 29. I'm glad we have some positive examples in Scripture. Otherwise, it would be really quiet after church today. Everybody would be like, I'm not talking. Ephesians 4, verse 29. What is our SPS? What's the purpose of our words? Edification. Edification. Verse 29 of Ephesians 4. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. This verse contrasts our speech before and after conversion, or at least it should. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. The word corrupt means rotten, worthless, bad, decayed. It's applied to putrid vegetables or animal substances. Something that smells awful. It's something obscene, offensive, and that lends itself to corrupting others. The phrase together, let no corrupt word, it's talking about a word with a negative purpose. That covers all the patterns of speech we've talked about so far. But this tells us not to speak with a negative purpose, instead to speak with the purpose of edification. In the context of the chapter here, is changing our lives. Paul's talking about the need for us to change to change from our own corrupt, carnal nature to putting on something quite different, not walking like the rest of the world around us, putting off our former conduct, putting off our old selves and becoming something new. In this context, Paul's telling us that corrupt, useless words were our former way, before we're genuinely converted and have God's Spirit working with us. The way we speak now, brethren, after conversion, as we're striving to go on to perfection, should sound different from the way we used to speak before. It should serve a different purpose. Not only the words themselves should be different, but the intent of our words needs to change as well. The purpose of edification. It's interesting to me that Paul doesn't just say, thankfully, stop talking. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, therefore, shut up. You know the old saying, if you can't say anything nice, say it to your brother. No, just kidding. If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. That's a good principle. But that's not the standard that Paul passes on to us here, under the influence of the Holy Spirit and the inspiration of God. He says, not just be quiet, he says, edify. Use your words for a positive purpose. You can give life with the words that you speak. Why edification? Why not just speak good things? Speak kindly. Because corruption and edification are complete opposites. One purposes to destroy and to tear down. The other purposes to build up. That's what edify means, to build up. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary says, for the edifying of the need, that is, for edifying where it is needed, or seasonably edifying. I like that phrase. According as the occasion and the present needs of the hearer requires. In other words, he's saying, speaking words that you recognize people need to hear. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. We all have times where we need to be built up. We need the encouragement of other people. We need a positive influence in our lives in this world of darkness. So Paul gives us this duty as part of the body of Christ, not to just be quiet so we're careful not to say something that might cause harm, but to use our words for the purpose of edification. When our words miss the mark, they are like nails. We can try to remove the nails, apologize for what we said, but the holes are still there. Our words have an impact. Therefore, they must be selected wisely. But in this commentary from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, it says, our words should be as nails fastened in a sure place, words suiting the present time and the present person, being for the edifying of the occasion. Now, if you're working on a project, I'd venture to guess you don't just start slamming nails in all different places. At least I hope not. That's why we still have pictures in our house leaning up against the wall after 6 months, because I want to make sure it's really where my wife wants it before I hang it up. The picture we have is selectively choosing our words carefully, because they will have an impact, whether positive or negative. Necessary edification. We all need encouragement. We need one another. Don't just be quiet after church. Talk to one another. Encourage one another. That's what we're here for, especially on the Sabbath. Don't get caught up in conversations that are useless and divisive, or any of the other five things we talked about. Speak with the purpose of edification. Romans 14, verse 19 tells us this requires effort. Romans 14, verse 19. I'm going to speed up. You're going to have to be quick with those fingers. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Again, Paul tells us here, edification should be our purpose. But he uses this word pursue. Let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. That word pursue means to chase down. It involves active intention. So what's the intent behind our words, brethren? Do we speak with purpose? Are we chasing down words that will build up our brothers and sisters and our friends in the faith? Is it our great aim to benefit others with our carefully selected words? Because you know what? Words typically aren't accidentally encouraging. How many times have you gotten into the car after fellowshipping, whether at Sabbath services or at another activity? You get into the car with your family and you say, "Oh man, I did it again. I might have accidentally encouraged somebody. I didn't mean to, I just wasn't thinking and it slipped out." Doesn't happen, does it? Usually we're saying, "Man, I really put my foot in my mouth this time. I hope they didn't take this in a hurtful way. That's not what I meant." Edification requires pursuit. It doesn't happen on accident. We have to seek it out. We have to chase it down. Let's go on to another positive outcome here. Paul also said in Ephesians 4, verse 29, he said, "Use our words for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." So if you'd like a second purpose for your words today, grace should be another purpose for our words. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Colossians 4 verse 6. "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." There's a lot we could draw out of this single verse, some aspects of salt that we could find correlations with here. Salt preserves food from corruption. Wisdom in our speech preserves our character from corruption. In proper portion, salt enhances the flavor of a meal. A word of grace fitly spoken can enhance our relationships and our interactions with one another. This sprinkling, this seasoning of our speech with grace, again, creates a good visual for me. There may be times in the midst of a difficult conversation when we might need to think about sprinkling on a little bit of grace. My favorite definition of the word grace is from Dave Johnson's class in Foundation Institute. The working definition that he gives is, "Grace is a gift given out of the goodness of the giver without regard to the worthiness of the recipient." That means grace isn't about what the person deserves. It's about the character of the one who's giving the gift. Think about that in terms of our words. There are many opportunities through the day when we could give someone what they deserve. When we could speak our mind and tell them what they deserve to hear. Or we could season our words with salt. Where we could, because of our own character, because of our own growth that we're striving for, decide, "I'm going to sprinkle a little bit of grace onto this conversation. Not be quite as harsh as I could be. Try to be more encouraging, try to help this situation out." There are plenty of opportunities when we could be blunt and give someone what they deserve. Just wait until I evaluate the speeches tonight. But there are also opportunities for us to let our speech be with grace. We can allow our words to really be a gift to someone else. A gift that they don't even necessarily deserve, yet we're willing to give it anyway. If we only ever spoke words that people deserved, the world would be a quiet place. The edification that's necessary for all of us at times should be given as a gift. Can our words be described that way? Is that our SPS when speaking to others? To give a gift to the person that's listening? One final point here. One final positive purpose for our words. That is restoration and hope. Restoration and hope. And with everything we've been talking about today, avoiding corrupt negative speech, pursuing words with a positive, beneficial outcome, does that mean that we're only ever supposed to speak about things that are going well? Does that mean that we can't ever address issues that need to be fixed? Do we have to just completely ignore the negative, only give positive affirmation and hope that circumstances will change? That's not what the Bible tells us. But even when we have to address a negative issue, the purpose behind our words should be restoration, hope, something positive. Galatians chapter 6 gives us this example. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, shut your mouth and be quiet. No, it doesn't say that. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. When we see someone under a burden of sin that they need help to escape from, we should speak up. But a spirit of gentleness is key. We speak to that individual, not to the rest of the crowd, not to the entire congregation. We go to that person directly, and we speak in a spirit of gentleness with the purpose of restoration. You know, our hope when we address these kind of situations, when someone needs gentle correction, the purpose, the goal behind that correction is restoring the individual, building him or her up so that they can change and grow and get back on track. And that's right and appropriate at times. You know, there's a time also just in the world we're living in, there's a time and a place for sighing and crying about the state of the world that we're living in. There's a time and a place for those kind of conversations as well. Talking about what we're going through, the society that we're living in, the sinful habits of the world around us. But even then, in those kind of conversations, really our purpose should be to shift our focus to hope. To the hope of things getting better in the future. Even these kind of conversations should have a positive purpose behind them. Staying positive in a negative world is not easy. It requires vision and a focus on the future. It requires purpose. So in contrast to the negative patterns of speech that we can see around us and we can fall into ourselves without even thinking about it, the positive examples that we've covered today have an overarching theme of building up, edifying, and of focusing our hope on the future, restoring others, wanting something better for them. We may have to express our concern or our dissatisfaction at times, but even then, the underlying goal should be improvement, growth, positive change. The purpose of our words should be to exalt God and to lift each other up. Our goal should be to shine as lights in the darkness through the way we speak, through our words. But we can only really achieve that goal if we speak with purpose. So as we close, a few quick action steps. Take your pick or do all three, your choice. A few suggestions here for all of us as we consider the purpose of our words. Number one, eliminate one negative topic from your communication. Just pick one. One negative thing that you're not going to talk about today or in the week ahead. It could be one of these patterns of speech. It could be a particular subject. Suggestion number two, intentionally encourage someone. whether it's today or in the week ahead, whether it's verbally or in the written form. Intentionally use your words for the purpose of edifying someone else. And suggestion number three, start a positive conversation, because they usually don't go that way by default. Start a positive conversation. What's going well in your life? What have you been learning and studying from God's word? A conversation about the hope of the future, God's kingdom, etc. And this requires that we think ahead of time about a conversation starter. We can go back to Mr. Kylo's sermon last month about intentional assembling. This relates to that as well. So I'd encourage all of us, including myself, to choose one of these action steps. Eliminate one negative topic from your communication, intentionally encourage someone, or simply start a positive conversation. What's your SPS? What's the purpose behind the words that you speak? And what effect will those words have on others today? Whether you're speaking to a congregation, you're giving a speech to your friends, with about 50 adults listening from the other side of the room, or just having an individual conversation, what will be the specific purpose for the words that you speak? There's a quote from an unknown author that's very thought-provoking I want to share with you as we draw this message to a close. Be sure to taste your words before you spit them out. In other words, think about your SPS. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our words are a reflection of what's going on the inside in our hearts, a reflection of our character. And our words do have an impact. So let's speak with purpose and intentionally choose to make our words give health and life.